Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. We're in a series of messages through the book of Nehemiah, and we are coming to the closing of the book. This morning we find ourselves principally in chapter 12. Final three chapters of Nehemiah, 11, 12, and 13, offer a fitting climax to the entire book. And if you remember, the book has essentially two parts. Chapters 1 through 7 record the building of the wall. You remember Nehemiah was the main figure in this portion as he came from the palace of Artaxerxes and gave himself to the rebuilding of the wall surrounding the temple and the holy city of Jerusalem. Then the second part of the book, chapters 8 through 13, cover not so much the building and the development of the wall or the physical city, but the spiritual revival and restoration of the people, of the Israelites. You remember the law is reintroduced and read. The people engage in confessing their sins and repentance. And then we come to this passage, chapter 12, after the beginning of the repopulation of the city in chapter 11. We come to chapter 12 where we find somewhat of the climax of the book, and that is the celebration of the completion of the wall. The narrative of chapter 12 tells how Nehemiah brought the Levites and the musicians and the singers in from the outlying regions of the country. He took the people up on the wall, and they staged a great procession, or a parade, if you will, in the dedication of this wall. There were two sections of people. Ezra, the priest, led one section of people around one side of the wall. And Nehemiah, the governor, led the other section of the people around the other section of the wall. And they would meet in the center, right in front of the temple of Almighty God. Each group was led by musicians and choirs that sang praises to God and gave thanks to Him. And they would offer sacrifices, and they rejoiced, and they would meet at the temple. Chapter 12 is about rejoicing, about music and singing. Now, the Christian life is a struggle. There's no question about that. Jesus promised His followers not a comfortable life, but a cross. Take up your cross and follow Me. Nevertheless, after times of struggle and difficulty in the Christian life, there are often pleasant times and sweet rest. This is true of the Old Testament saints, and it's true of us. In fact, it's never one or the other. It's always both. Because joy and rejoicing and singing and having a joy in God does not eliminate pain and difficulty and sorrow. They go together. We'll take a look at this passage this morning. I want to point out just a couple of things, and then make application for us. But let's pray and devote our time to the Lord before we begin. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. For Lord, unless You work by Your Spirit through Your eternal Word, nothing will take place today. But Lord, speak to our hearts of eternal things. Remind us of Your great love and the centrality of our faith being Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, bless these moments now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The two groups of people, as I mentioned, converge at the temple, which is the spiritual center of the nation's life, and at which Ezra resides and presides. as the priest. Now, it's very important when you study the Word of God, and part of the reason why I left out certain portions is because they are lengthy lists. They are registrations of the names of the priests and Levites and others in Israel. The main point of this chapter is more macroscopic than microscopic. Don't lose the forest for the trees. This is a time of celebration. I want you to notice two things. Number one, music and singing. The music and singing in verses 27 through 30. According to Nehemiah's account, the chief place in these services was given to the choirs and the instrumentalists, the players of the cymbals and the harps and the lyres. These led each of the two groups around the wall. And the choirs, no doubt, singing all the way. And then when the service was ready to begin, the choirs took their places first and led the singing. What a beautiful picture. In fact, in verses 27 through 30, you see that Nehemiah basically went out and offered recruitment. He found people that had the gifts and the abilities to lead in the singing and to play the instruments. Music is a big part of Christian worship and of this celebration. I am thankful to God for our choir. I'm thankful to God for Danny Comfort and for all of our instrumentalists that do such a great job week after week. They help us sing. Now, if left to myself, that would never take place. In fact, I noticed the microphone has been left on once or twice in my 11 years here, and it's appalling to to listen to your pastor sing. He does not have that gift. But I thank God that there are those that are gifted and have the ability to sing and to lead us in singing. For the body is many, and there are many, many gifts that bless one another. And so you see the importance. There are choirs in heaven. And I thank God for our choir, the beautiful music they deliver week after week, and our instrumentalists, and how well they play and how accomplished they are. I thank God for these individuals. So what did they sing? Well, there's no way to tell. We can only speculate, but I would imagine they sang the Psalms. Perhaps the ones that chronicle God's blessing to his people, like Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 and 106. Or perhaps the many Psalms of ascent, you know, the Psalms that the people of God would sing as they approached the household of God and went up to worship God, principally in Psalms 120 through 134. They were written for pilgrims who were making their way to Jerusalem to worship. I can't help but think that they sang Psalm 48, verses 11 through 14, because this is the very thing they were doing. Listen to these verses. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. See, this time of celebration was a time to look back and to remember God's mighty acts and God's kindness. And it was a time of singing and music. That is one of the distinguishing remarks of the people of God throughout the Old and New Testament, is singing and music. It's something that sets us apart from all the other religions of the world. There's not a whole lot of singing, and certainly not a lot of joyful singing. Often there is a chant, perhaps led only by specific clergy members. But Christians write hymns and choruses and spiritual songs. Why? Because Christianity itself is joyous. There is a joy at the center of it. It is a response to the great acts of God on our behalf, particularly in life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which secured our salvation. No wonder we sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." And at Easter time, about the resurrection, Jesus Christ is risen today, our triumphant holy day, who did once upon the cross, suffer to redeem our loss. And we also sing not only about his birth and his crucifixion and resurrection, but also his ascension. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. We Christians sing. It is a major part of our faith, even at funerals. I was reading by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce the other day, and how at the death of a special friend, I stood by the casket and sang, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And even in that time of pain and misery at the loss of a loved one, there was a sense of rejoicing because of the certainty of where that friend was. Well, there is music and there is singing by the people of God in this celebration. Now, notice a second thing, and that is rejoicing and giving and sharing. Rejoicing and giving and sharing in verses 43 through 47. First of all, verse 43, it's the climax of this celebration. The concept of rejoicing or joy is emphasized more than any other concept or feeling. Look at verse 43. It's striking that the root of the Hebrew word for joy or rejoicing occurs five times in this one verse. Look at verse 43. "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." There was singing and there was music. There was rejoicing. This is very different than in Ezra 3, verses 12 and 13, which tells of the weeping and the sadness when the older saints came back from exile and they saw the new temple and they were comparing the new temple with the old temple. And they were sad because it was nothing by comparison. But here, the main point is not the physical dimensions of the temple, but the fact that God is present there. And that's cause for rejoicing. He's brought about the development of the city and the redevelopment of his people. You see, their joy was spiritual. It wasn't just a hedonistic thing. It wasn't something that was mustered up. It was exactly what Paul was to speak of later in Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often feel like rejoicing. Later on in this passage, in addition to music and singing and sacrificing and rejoicing, there is giving and sharing. You'll notice in verses 44 to the end of the chapter, there are contributions. The first fruits and the tithes. And these men were charged to gather these portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. And there were portions gathered for the singers and the gatekeepers. Not only were the singers important than the choirs and the musicians, but these men were charged with taking part to build up their sustenance. May I give a public service announcement? If you've been thinking about joining the choir, join the choir. It's a good time. Encourage us with your voice if you can sing. Encourage Danny and the rest, Lord, as they lead, and bless them. But the point here is that this is a special time of celebrating and rejoicing, and it was adorned with giving and sharing. Because when you're able to rejoice, and when you have joy in your heart, genuinely as a result of Christ, you want to give, you want to share. You want to look to the needs of someone else and not just yourself. Now, I suppose I want you to see one main point, and that is in the text, it says, not merely that the people felt joyful, that they were enjoying themselves, but that this was because God had given them great joy. Did you notice that? God had given them great joy. That is so important. Because you see, Christian joy and the ability to rejoice, like faith and repentance, is a gift from God. I remember being a young person going to a youth meeting, and they would sing what to me seemed like silly songs. You know, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And everybody was lifting their hands. And I thought to myself, I don't feel like rejoicing. I know a number of those young people were raised in the church, but I'm not even sure they knew why they were rejoicing. All I knew is I had to go home to a lot of problems and difficulties, to brokenness, to an absentee father, to physical difficulties in the home, to financial reversal, to illness in the extended family. I did not feel like rejoicing. Maybe you feel that way today. Hey, John, it's hard to rejoice. I feel depressed. It's hard to rejoice because I've been suffering with a physical disability that's gone on and on and on. Or it's hard to rejoice because my family has faced a disaster, a crisis. It's hard for me to rejoice because I feel estranged from a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, a child. What I love about this passage and what I love about authentic rejoicing is, as I mentioned, it is a gift from God. It is something supernatural. It is not tied to our circumstances. And that's the main point of the message. It was not merely that these people tried to muster up a good feeling. They didn't try to muster up or work up happiness. True joy and rejoicing is a result of God's hand in our life. And this is why we read John 16. Did you notice the Lord Jesus speaking of his death and resurrection in verse 20 of chapter 16? I tell you the truth, he says, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born in the world. So you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. I used to think joy was optional in the Christian life. I mean, let's get to the real important things, faith and repentance. No, ladies and gentlemen, joy is a gift from God. And joy is one of the byproducts of a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I know that a holy and a sovereign God of this universe looks down upon me and sees all of my sin in thought, word, and deed, and yet has given his own Son and his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for that sin and to replace it with his righteousness, that is the joy that no one can take away. That is the joy that will not evaporate. That is the joy of the gospel. And it's not circumstantial. That's why we read Paul in Philippians 1. Paul was in jail, and there were people that were preaching Christ to get him in trouble, to further aggravate the authorities. And what does Paul say in verse 18 of Philippians 1? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul was in a prison. And Paul was saying, in essence, as you pray for me and as I see the sovereign Lord at work, either I'm going to be delivered out of this place to continue living and helping you, or I'm going to die here and go to be with Jesus. But either way, I win. Now that's joy. It's not the silly joy of the movie Pollyanna. You remember that? Little girl moves in and she's the child of a missionary and everybody's grumpy in the town and she brings joy and happiness. But there's no substance to it. No, this is the true joy that lasts. And nothing can take it away. I was watching the Florida-Tennessee game yesterday. And the last 4 or 5 minutes of that game, I thought somebody was going to take away my joy. I don't know how many times they had fourth down. And I thought, this is going to be the end. This is the end. The game's going to end right here, 3 or 4 minutes. And they kept getting those first downs. Before you know it, they had won the game. And I celebrated. I was happy. But it only lasted for a while. Diane said, get off the couch and go get some exercise. So I did. There's some things in life that are fleeting. We think about what we get happy over or what makes us joyful. It's not really the real deal, not like this. When I know that I'm a child of God and my sin has been atoned for, then regardless of my circumstances, there is a deep down joy. Because I belong to Him, and nothing in life and no one can take that joy away. Do you know that joy today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you experienced a personal relationship with Him, wherein He has come into your life by His Spirit and taken away your sin and given you the righteousness that the Father demands that we lack and only Christ can furnish for us? That's what it means to be a Christian. And regardless of your health, regardless of your home situation, regardless of the turmoil that might be taking place in your job, regardless of all of that, there will be a deep down joy and a peace that nothing and no one can shake. And it will continue as we seek day by day to abide in Christ, to press in to know Him, and to walk with Him faithfully, confessing our sins, finding forgiveness, and just the sheer joy of fellowship with the God of this universe. I pray that that is the testimony of everyone here. And if it's not, then I challenge you to ask Christ into your heart today to save you and to begin the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this so important topic of rejoicing. We spend so little time on it. And I pray, Father, that more and more You would give us that cause for rejoicing down deep inside, not as a result of some temporary answer to prayer, but as a result of the impact of the gospel upon our hearts and minds and our families. Lord, I pray that You would draw that man, that woman, that young person today to Yourself, who's never known what it is to have their sins forgiven and to have righteousness as a gift from heaven. Lord, bless them. And Father, for all the rest of us, help us to take our eyes off our problems and difficulties and turn full face to You, that we might find rest, that You might take our burden, and that You might help us in our time of need. Lord, bring us to that point, all of us, and help us to be a rejoicing church as a result of the Spirit of Christ at work in us individually and collectively. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.